Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. And so I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. So today we're starting chapter 4. It's Ephesians 4, 1-7. Yesterday we finished up chapter 3, and we finished up with Paul's humble prayer that Christ may dwell within us. And I wondered about Paul's humility. I wondered about what it means for Christ to dwell within us. And now the letter goes on. And I'm just reading a small part, but I think there's enough in it for us. So it's Ephesians 4, 1-7. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, just a little bit, like I said. And I think you can tell already, we're pretty much halfway through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and the first half was really all about God and what God has done for us and asking, you know, Christ to dwell within us and all of that. Now we're shifting into our response. This is what God has done for us. Now, what are we doing? And Paul is saying, so I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that's a broad thing right there. And, you know, it's interesting. When I think about what it is to be Christian, and Paul seems to be calling us to lead a Christian life, a worthy Christian life. And you understand why people, some go, oh, you people, Christians are so full of themselves, they're so pious, they think they're better than everybody else. You hear that. Beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. It's easy to take that and think that, yeah, you are better than everybody else. Or as much as you succeed in living that worthy life, because when I talk about my life being worthy, I think the implication of that is that there are other people's lives who are not worthy. They are not living them in worthy ways. Worthy of God's love? Worthy of God's attention? I would hate to live my life in such a way that some people felt unworthy. So I struggle with that language a little bit, but I think I appreciate what Paul is trying to say. And that is, if I'm going to claim the mantle of Christian or follower of Jesus or person of faith, my faith, or this faith that I have found, is not, will from time to time be communicated through persuasive argument, to use a technical term, through explanation. I can use diagrams and charts and make videos and tell you everything. I can preach it right at you. And faith can be communicated that way, or at least shared that way. But more readily, it is shared by my example, by the way that I live, by the way anybody of faith lives. And I think that that's what Paul is saying. He says, look, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then live a life that a follower of Jesus should live. Don't say all the right words and then go and cheat your neighbor. Go and disregard people. Go and oppress people. You can't do that. And I think that we recognize that struggle. And sometimes we don't want that weight on us. It's like, I can't. Oh, man, you mean I'm representing Christianity to the whole world? No, but you are communicating your faith to your friends, to people around you. If you're a preacher like me, then you're communicating to a number of people intentionally. But if you're just living as a person of faith, it's not your job. You are still communicating with the people around you who know of your faith, who trust you. I think I referenced this not long ago. But it's funny how it keeps coming back to me. So I was not long ago at a meeting, a 12-step program, and someone got up to speak. And before he spoke, he said to the whole community, he said, listen, I know there are people out there who have been spreading rumors about me and saying that I am up to my old habits. And I'm not. But first off, I want you to know that if you're one of those people spreading that gossip, I forgive you. But stop it. But stop it. Because there are people who rely on me. And if they think that I've gone back to my old ways, if they think that I am false, then they won't trust the wisdom I've shared with them. They won't trust the support I give them. And he said, and that's how people die. He took this very seriously. And that his point was, if you undermine my credibility, the people who have come to trust me and for whom I have been integral in their recovery and their ongoing recovery, you pull that away from them. They begin to doubt. And the ferocity with which he said it sort of took me aback at the time, but I've thought about it a lot in the weeks since, and I really appreciate what he's saying. Paul is saying the same kind of thing here from the other direction, which is to say, if you're going to live a life, you're going to identify as a follower of Jesus, then live a life in such a way that when people see you and interact with you, they can see your faith, they can see your integrity. And so if they can trust you in your dealings in the marketplace, then they can trust what you have said to them about the faith or what you claim for your faith. You call yourself a Christian and then rob me in the marketplace, cheat me. I'm going to doubt your faith. I'm going to doubt, and in that, then I am going to doubt Christ. I'm going to doubt Jesus. I'm going to doubt God. I'm going to, well, you know what? There is none of that. And let's be honest, we hear that all the time. When people say there is no God, they love to raise up all of the followers of God, whether we're talking, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, any of these things that talk about some kind of higher power, higher understanding. They say, yes, but look at those Buddhist soldiers that killed people. Look at those Christians that confess and then go out and do horrible things anyway. Look at the terrorists in various faiths, and they use that to discredit the faith, and they use that to discredit God. And the thing is, I have seen people's lives saved by their faith. Their faith may not be the same as mine, but I've seen their faith carry them through impossible times. And I've seen them recover and reshape their lives in hope because of their faith. Paul wants us to take it seriously. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling. It's not that you should live a life that makes other people feel unworthy. It's that you should live into this. If you're going to claim this faith and understand people are looking at you and what you do matters. They are judging your faith, the faith that you identify with. They are judging it based on your actions. So be aware of that and live a life worthy of your faith. I love that. But then he goes on to say, and I love this too, with all humility and gentleness, right? Live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I ultimately hear in that Paul's plea to I think they've moved from a diverse community into a fractured community. All sorts of different types of Christians, but they're at odds with each other. And so he's saying, like, please maintain that unity of spirit, that bond of peace. Stop fighting. Be this kind of follower of Jesus, be that kind of follower of Jesus. But remember that we are followers of Jesus. Let's connect here. We have experienced God in Jesus. Let's remember that, even though we talk about it differently. Powerful words then. Really powerful words today. I absolutely appreciate those words. And I could wonder about those and the implications of those words. But it's the first one that caught me, with all humility and gentleness. That's not about the patience of bearing with one another in love. Humility and gentleness means back it down a little bit, Norm, and be humble. This isn't about you. For me, this is Paul reminding anybody with ears to hear, that we need to discern God's agenda as opposed to bring our agendas to God and say, here, do this. Right? It's humility that makes me discern and listen to hear what God is calling me to do. It is arrogance when I go to God and say, by the way, here's the thing I need you to do, God. Even sometimes I say, God, I want you to help me with this. I'm not saying, God, I want you to help me understand how to manage this. I say, no, I've already figured this out, God. I need you to do this for me. And God, if you're not already doing that, you probably don't have all the facts that I have. So here, let me lay out the facts for you, but now come and do my thing. It happens a lot for preachers, and I can speak to that because I am one, and I have the experience of many. I have lots of preacher friends. It is always tempting to go to the scripture, because many of us will follow what's called the lectionary. So there's a list of readings that'll take you through 3 years, and in doing that, take you through all the Gospels, pretty much, and some other stuff, but mostly it takes you through the Gospels. And so you come to the readings for a given week. And very often we come to those readings and we're saying, well, I need these readings to say something about this issue. You know, my congregation's having a real problem with lying these days, so I'm going to figure out how to make this reading about lying. And we do that with great compassion, and we do it caring for our community, because we know what our community needs to hear. And I say lying, I picked a sort of a cartoony one. There are things. But that's me bringing my agenda to the scripture and then trying to find how the scripture will speak to my agenda. The better way, but the tougher way, and the way that takes longest, so maybe that's why I need patience, is to go to that scripture and just spend time with it. Wonder about it like I'm doing with this. And let the scripture speak to me, that I might then bring that to the community. So it's to be open to the agenda that comes from God, the agenda that comes out of the wondering about the scripture, as opposed to saying, okay, I need this scripture to say that. And we do that. And it isn't just preachers, right? I mean, every time I see somebody, you know, quote one line from one letter in Paul, or one line from, you know, from Leviticus, one line from the gospel, no context. It'll just say this thing. Those people are bad. Punish them. These people are the greatest. Praise them. It's like, whoa, let's hit the whole context. You've taken your agenda and you found the piece of text that where the words sort of match what you're trying to say. And you pull them out and say, there you go. God's on my side. It's with humility and gentleness I let Scripture speak to me instead of demanding that Scripture support what I've already believed, what I've already decided on. And so often these lines are used to create divisions. We're good, you're bad. They're the worst, we're the best. And we don't read all of the text, because if we read all of them, if we read all of it, read the context, we would hear things like Paul saying, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, I could make the argument that what Paul is saying in this letter is that, because he prefaces this with there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. So he's saying, we Christians who are arguing with each other, no, we are one. We are the body of Christ. We are one. And that's absolute solid. I get that. But in this day and age, and I think even in Paul's time, one God and Father of all is not just talking about Christians, but all peoples. Right, in Paul's time, he would talk about the circumcised and the uncircumcised. So, you know, for us, and for Paul sort of in that moment, that's the faithful Jews and the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are everybody who aren't the circumcised Jews. So even for Paul, I think we're talking about everybody, even people that I've never heard of, people I don't know, people I never meet. People on a part of the world that I'll never go to. Paul is aware that the world is large. He didn't know how large it was then, but he's got an idea. It's pretty big, and there's people probably everywhere. So I think that Paul is leaning into this idea of one God and Father of all people, who's above all and through all and in all. And in 2023, I need to keep that in mind very much so, because it's easy for me to take people of that faith or people who oppose my faith and make them my enemy and start to believe that God is with me, that I might defeat them. Oh, the world would be better if we got rid of them. The world would be better if we shut them up. But I hear Paul reminding me that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So within the beating hearts of those people who may despise me, and so that my natural response is to despise them back, but God is in them too. And those people who have a faith very different than mine, that I don't understand the way they describe their faith, that doesn't mean that God isn't in them. Now, it would be arrogant for me to go and say to them, well, listen, your faith's the same as mine, you just don't know it yet. But it's a good thing for me to remind myself that their faith and my faith are not actually so different. Mine works very well for me, but it doesn't mean that because they don't practice the things that I do or say the things that I do, doesn't mean that they are without God. Paul reminds me, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. Which is why I need to approach everything I do with humility and gentleness. I need to remind myself regularly that I am not automatically right about anything. That my truths do not have to be universal. There may be universal truths out there. But they aren't all the things that I believe. And then I'm reminded each of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift I think Paul is referring to Christ's death on the cross. And I think you've heard me reference that Christ's death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross for me, is the absolute guarantee that God understands the human condition and lives with us in our human condition. Right? The humiliation, pain, and death. That's what the cross does that wasn't done before that. So each of us is given grace according to the fact that God is in the world. Each of us is given grace. God, grace is that giving of God. Grace is that thing that we don't deserve. It is God's action in the world. It's God's love in the world. Each of us is given that. Each of us. Not just the folks who were baptized the way I was. Not just the folks who were baptized. Not just the folks who speak of faith the way I do. Not just those who speak of faith at all. Each of us is given grace. Each of us is given God's love in our lives. And I need humility and gentleness to remind myself of that, because sometimes it's easy to divide. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. I'm starting to ramble and starting to go in circles. So, you know what? Let me offer a prayer and we'll see what happens next. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Paul's words, or the words of the faithful that have endured for centuries and millennia. Thank you, God, for our capacity to wonder about those very words here and now and hear them new. Hear your word emerge from them brand new, speaking to us where we are, as we are, speaking to me. God, thank you for your grace that inspires our wonder. We ask, God, that our wondering help us grow in faith and bring us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that should be enough of me for now. So I hope you come back tomorrow. I'm looking forward to see what happens next. There's so much more in this letter than I thought there'd be. And I hope you know that you're loved by God. When I say God bless you, what I mean is that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are and where you are. And when we talk about being blessed, it means that God's love moves through us and into the world. So you are a blessing. So God bless you. Thank you for being you. We'll see you tomorrow.